Andrew is overall responsible for finance in River now. It's got a very important message there, a message here. So let me just pray before we hand over to Andrew. Father, we do want to be people who give you everything, who honour you and give you all of our lives, not just our finances, but that we're generous in every way. I do pray, Father, that you'd help us to listen carefully to what Andrew has to say, that you would speak to each of us individually, however much we give, however generous we are. Father, you have something to say to us, and we pray that our hearts would be open to listen to the message that you have for each of us individually today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. What I'm giving you this morning is the first in a set of three talks that I've put together that I'm generally going around River and delivering. In a very clear attempt to try to raise the profile of how we are generous, not just with money, but in our lives, in and through church. That's my big picture agenda. We don't seem to have talked about this subject very much in the recent past. When I was growing up in this type of church 25 years ago, we talked about it a lot. And it was a very important subject, and it's somewhere it seems to have dropped off the agenda. I know some of the reason for that. Some of the reason for that is most of the people that stand up here on a Sunday morning are employed by the church, and there's a bit of a conflict of interest going on there if the person who's employed is having to talk about generosity, which the subtext of that is please give the church more money so that you can pay my salary. It's a bit of a difficult one. So I'm very happy standing up here and talking about it because I'm not in that position. My journey with Jesus has been very much a journey around money. That's the journey he's taken me on. So do I have everything right? No. Do I know it all? No. But I do have a little bit of experience. And so I'm hopeful of being able to talk through some of the experience I and Linda and our family have had of that journey. So my idea, my thought process is, how can I get you to think? So I'm not going to go and try to do everything this morning. This is the first bit to try to get you to think. And the first bit of trying to get you to think is doing this. I'll talk about that in a minute. So I come from a position where it is my belief. No, let me go back. I didn't hear him, but I heard one comment that Lawrence said last week. So I'm going to say this at the beginning because it will help you. Anything I read from the Bible is truth. Everything else is my opinion or my journey, okay? Which allows you to disagree with me, except what I read out of here. Okay? I believe that there is an absolutely fundamental connection between our spirituality and what we do and how we handle money. A really, really core fundamental connection. So let's start with some scripture. I've got a couple of passages from Luke. Two little asides. I woke up this morning and I nicked Linda's Bible because hers is next to her bed and mine's not. And then I opened it at the passage I wanted to read and I had a bit of a laugh because at the bottom of this passage that I'm reading in this particular book, so I'm reading from Luke chapter 3 around verses 8 to 14. And just after that bit, there's that little bit where it goes the son of Adam to the son of God. And it goes, the son of Heli, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai. And it goes on for about 50 generations. And I just smiled to myself and thought, I wonder if I can pull some spiritual comment out of the sons of, but decided I would stick to what I'm going to do. So the bit that I've got here, it says, prove by the way that you live that you've repented of your sin and that you've turned to God. So this is John the Baptist in the desert, loads of people turning up. Pre-Jesus, he hasn't arrived on the scene yet, and John is baptizing people and getting them to repent of their sins. So that great big thundering message from the desert. Don't just say to each other, we're safe because we're Jews, we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from the stones on the ground. And the crowd said, so what are we supposed to do? And John replied, if you have two shirts, give one of them to the poor. And if you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Tax collectors came to him, and they were baptized, and they said the same thing. Teacher, what should we do now? And he replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. And then some soldiers, they got baptized as well, and they asked the same question. Okay, we've been baptized, we repented of our sin, what do we do now? And Jesus said to them, John said to them, don't extort money, or make false accusations against people, and be content with the pay that you're given. What I found really interesting in that little passage is that John is talking about what are the fruits of repentance. So something's happened in your life has been changed, you repented of your sin, you've been baptized, okay, now what? You've made a spiritual transaction, so what? How does that work out practically? And John says that the fruits of repentance are that you share clothes with those who don't have, you give food to the poor, you don't pocket extra money, and you're content with your wages, and you don't extort. And I sat there and thought, that's really interesting, because most of us would set out, if we talked about the fruits of repentance, all of us would come up with spiritual answers. And they would all, in one sense, almost they would be ethereal answers. They would be things that are going on in the outside. John here is talking really specifically about practical outworking. So if we move on and we take a look a little bit further in Luke, Luke chapter 19 and verses 8 and 9, around that sort of area. So this is a story of Zacchaeus. Many of you will have heard of the story of Zacchaeus. It's one of those classic children's Bible story type of things. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody of their taxes, I will give them back four times as much as I've taken from them. So here's a guy who has actually met Jesus. And somewhere it has profoundly impacted him. Profoundly impacted him. He realizes he can never be the same person again. So he says, okay, I'm going to do something about that. I know I'm wealthy. Here's a practical outworking of something I can do. And so what does Jesus say? He says that. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. And so effectively, if you compare those, look at those two verses together, Jesus is saying the same thing. So instead of it being the fruit of repentance that John was talking about, Jesus says, my paraphrase, salvation equals giving half of your wealth to the poor. Practical outworking. So it's sort of, and I know that I'm looking for conclusions, if you like, to my hypothesis about this fundamental connection. But it seems to me that there is a fundamental connection there between how we live our lives spiritually and how we live our lives financially. It sort of suggests that there is a really radical thing going on in terms of Jesus' intentions about money, wealth, and possessions. I don't know whether you know that something like 15% of everything Jesus said, so if you've got one of those little Bibles that have got anything Jesus said in red, some 15% of everything he said was about money, wealth, and possessions. Now that's more than faith. It's more than he talks about in terms of prayer. In fact, I think it's even more than he talks about in terms of the kingdom of heaven. Well, why is that? What's going on? So 15% of all of our preaches are about money, wealth, and possessions. Now, actually, it's something we find really difficult to talk about. Why is that? My belief that money is a very emotional thing. Now, we all know it is a very emotive thing, but it is also a very emotional thing. And I'm sort of coming to the conclusion, the more I think about it, that actually money is an emotion. So just think about, for you, what does money do? Is when somebody, start with today as an example, and I'm going to go to church and somebody's going to ask me for money. Now, even just in saying that, there's an emotion, or there's an emotional response. Or when I stood up here, when Linus said, I'm going to talk about money, what reaction? It generates a reaction. Most of the advertising we see on TV is generating a financial emotional reaction in us. Most of it's about making us wanting stuff. When I gave out some money this morning, some of you, Roger actually said it, what's this for? It's a reaction. I've done it before where people have said, you're trying to buy me. I've done it before when people have said, I'm going to have to give it back to him at the end. I've done it before when somebody said, when they said, all right, here it is back. I said, no, I've given it to you. I gave you money. Oh, I can't take it. No, I've given it to you. Oh, well, I'll have to give it away then. Okay, that's your choice. An inability to receive. But somewhere, it always generates a reaction. It generates an emotion in us. Now, that might be good emotion. It might be bad emotion. But it always generates an emotion in us. And why is that? Well, money in and of itself is actually neutral. Definition, it is simply a medium of exchange. So we went from bartering things in the old days to having a bit of coinage that we could pay for things. But do you really believe, if you actually look at the note that says, I promise to pay the bearer the sum of £10 signed by some bloke you've never met at the Bank of England, do you really believe it? No. It's simply a medium of exchange. But the reason for the emotion is that we put value on it. And that's where the emotion gets generated, because we put value on it. And we all hold, every single one of us, a complete set of conscious and unconscious thoughts about money. Now, some of that comes as a product of who we are. Some of it comes as a product of how we've grown up. Some of it comes as a product of where we live. So there are cultural, emotional, family, all of those things. They're all wrapped up in how we react to money. So here's a good one for you. Let's look at family. So family, every family has a script. And some of that script will be about money and financial decisions. Think about it. Think about how you grew up. Think about the reactions that your parents had towards money. Now, the classic is the saver spender. So, were your parents natural savers or natural spenders? Because that will have impacted how you think about money. Often, quite unconsciously, because it's not often talked about, but actually quite fundamentally. So, let me tell you my script. I grew up in a family where saving was good and spending was bad. Okay? Now, how do you think that affected me? So, you pick up unconsciously that saving's a good thing and that you really shouldn't spend money because somehow it's bad, so you don't spend money. Well, actually, that can generate a whole lot of not just I don't spend money, I can't spend money. I can't spend money on myself. Well, what does that tell me about my own worth? What I think about me? Actually, I'm not worth spending any money on, so I don't spend money. And you've got this whole other stuff going on in the background. So, you then meet somebody and fall in love and get married. And what happens if you're a natural saver and they're a natural spender? Yeah. But, yeah. But do you think it has the potential to create division and to create some tension in relationship? Undoubtedly so. And actually, monetary problems are right up there amongst the top two or three things of why people have marital problems and get divorced. Because they can't find a way to connect their different scripts. Okay, so how do you think that works with me when I now have children and my children grow up and I think I'm just being normal and out pops one natural spender and one natural saver? Okay? But can you see how those things run on? Now, I can't tell you that a spender is good and a saver is bad because actually they can all be driven from selfishness, they can all be driven from negative things inside. So the natural saver, I need to have money for a rainy day because I'm expecting a rainy day. I don't think God's going to really turn up and look after me, so I better do it myself. Yeah? Now, that can be a real driver for people. And it's one of those really weird things. This money has a really weird way of doing this. It is one of those unusual environments in which we live where we can say one thing spiritually and live completely differently financially. And be very comfortable with the dichotomy between those two things. Which is, I think, is really interesting because we don't do it in a lot of other areas. So you then get a natural spender where as soon as the money goes in the hand, it's like sand going through and it has to be got rid of immediately. Well, why is that? Well, because maybe it won't be there tomorrow, so I better get rid of it today. But what does that say about my trust, my faith in God, about being there for me tomorrow? So it's very easy to actually to put some of these things back into a spiritual connotation. And you can't, as I say, you can't say one is right and one is wrong. Now, my family script would tell me that I have to praise my saver son and chastise my spender son. But why? Because is one right and is one wrong? No. That's just my script. Actually, they're both as right as each other. They can be both as right as each other. But can you see how those things can impact us? Oops. Can see how those things can impact us so easily without us even thinking about them? And we've got all this stuff going on. So there are four or five general types of people, and these are complete generalizations. But maybe just as I say these, you will naturally think, oh yeah, I'm probably in that camp and that camp. So the three or four that they've come up with are... the miser mentality, which is a bit of a negative word, but it basically is talking about the fear of there never being enough. Now, actually, I think that's a big one for many of us. Do we know there'll be enough for tomorrow? There's the spender, who only ever generally feels good when they're spending it, when they're getting rid of it, and they buy things in order to feel good. Well, what does that say? There's the tycoon type of person, actually, who uses money as power, as control. Again, money is a very powerful thing, and you can do that. There's the bargain hunter, the person who only feels superior at the point where they have bought something more cheaply than somebody else, and get very angry when that doesn't happen. I was talking to one of my clients last night, and he was saying to me that he just sold one of his cars. And he was actually quite upset because he knew he got a good price for it. But as soon as he had sold it, somebody said to him, did you know that you could get 2,000 more for it? And it made him feel really angry. And then there are the gamblers. Maybe some of you are gamblers. Actually, you like taking risk. That whole adrenaline thing of winning brings you a lot of feelings of power. And they are very generalized types of people, but you might find yourself in one of those. And one of my thought processes, one of the things I'm trying to get you to do here today, is to ask yourself why questions. Why is it that I think like that? Why do I react in that situation in that way? What does Jesus have to say about the way I'm reacting, the way I respond to money? What do you believe about money? Do you believe it's good? Do you believe it's bad? Do you believe it's neutral? Do you believe it has an impact on you? They're all actually quite important questions, because if we can ask ourselves them and find some sort of an answer, it enables us to be able then to talk to Jesus about those types of things, to be able to look at what Scripture has to say about money, wealth, and possessions in a slightly different light. Because we're not seeing it purely through the lens of the script that we've let live, if you like, within us. Now, if you then add on top of that the whole layer of the way that culture talks to us about money, wealth, and possessions, then actually we're fighting uphill all the time. Here's a really interesting one I said last week. So I said, this is a rhetorical question. Please don't actually put your hand up. But you tell me the last time you ever compared yourself to somebody who is poorer than you are. The fact is, we don't do it. Our whole concept, the way that we are taught culturally, is that you only ever compare yourself to somebody who is wealthier than you are. Which does what? Leaves you feeling without. It leaves you feeling in lack. And that is the core, that's the core message of most advertising that we see on TV. That is what they are trying to promote. Why? Because you'll then buy what they've got to sell, which will make you feel better. But think about it for a moment. How scriptural is that core message? That there is never enough for you. That there will always be lack. Does that ring with the way you read scripture? No. But we live in that culture day in and day out. I read a very worrying statistic some years ago that said by the time a child reaches the age of 5, they will have seen, I think this is correct, somewhere between 30 and 40,000 advertising messages telling them that they need this, that, the other, that they're not good enough, that if they buy this or their parents buy it for them, it will make them feel better. Now, if you're putting that into a kid at a very formative age in their life, how do you think that's going to affect their script as they grow up? And yet we find ourselves financially in this position where we very rarely talk about money, because we live in a culture, and it is purely a cultural thing where you don't do that. So if you go into a Far Eastern culture, you'll meet people, though you will have never seen them before. One of the first questions that they will ask you is, how much money do you earn? Yeah, now, what reaction does that generate? Because in our culture, that's something that you just don't do. Now, we would say, but that's wrong. Well, no, it's just culturally different. Because they're, just as we, you know, just as we, when we meet people for the first time, you are automatically trying to pigeonhole somebody. Where can I get them to fit into my grid of life? That's one of the questions they ask so that they can do it. Because to them, there is a real hierarchy in how people are paid. And they want to know how well or not to respect you because of how much money you earn. And it's not that they're being nasty. That's just part of their culture. How do you have these conversations in dirt poor villages with no electricity, no running water, in the middle of Central Africa? Their culture is, again, very, very different. And so we have to take those cultural things into account in terms of how we think about it. But we've also got to be asking ourselves why questions. You watch the telly, so if you're on non-BBC, every 12 to 15 minutes, you'll have two or three adverts. Well, what's it trying to do? What? Okay, that's advertising. What are they trying to sell me? But what are they trying to tell me? Or actually, what are they trying to not tell me? And how does that impact my spirituality and the way that I think about money and what Jesus thinks about it? Because there is so much in Scripture. Here's a really interesting one for you. This is one of the sort of the core things that I've tried. I've always tried to bring myself back to. I have this theory that if God doesn't really have your wallet, he doesn't have your heart. If God doesn't have your bank balance, he doesn't have your heart. If God doesn't have your purse, he doesn't really have your heart. Why do I say that? You remember one of those things that flashed up earlier on? It's easy to give without love, but you can't love without giving. And because I think it is so fundamental to the way that we live, particularly in Western society, where money is such a prominent, important thing, that we have to, as believers, we have to find a way to live differently to the way that our culture tells us we should. There is a huge amount in Scripture, and it is one of those really fundamental things. I can stand here till I'm blue in the face and say to you, I have faith for X, Y, and Z. And you know, in reality, whether that comes off or not, it doesn't make a great deal of difference in the world. But actually, if I say that I'm going to give, I have actually had to put myself to detriment in some way, shape, or form. I've had to give something away that I now can't get back. And you know what that means? I now don't have a choice whether I trust God. Because I trusted him, I put my faith in him at the point where I gave. Now it's gone. It's gone. So if God doesn't turn up and fulfill my faith in him in some way, shape or form, I'm stuffed. And that's one of the reasons, in my opinion, why we find it so hard when we're talking about giving. Because we live in this world that says you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to live a certain way, you have to have these clothes, you've got to drive that car, you've got to live in this house, you've got to spend your money in this way. Why? Because it really is rubber hit the road time in terms of when we give, will God really turn up for us? It is, in my opinion, one of the ultimate positions of faith. Because we don't know. And that's the thing. We like to know, don't we? You know, if I do X, God will do Y. And it doesn't always happen the way we expect it to. Now, there's a really interesting thought process that goes round giving. Somehow, when we're giving, we lose. Because I have given something that is mine to somebody else who now has it, and I no longer have it. And so somehow I am now in lack because I have given. Which can very easily run that to a logical conclusion, and you end up thinking, well, actually giving is not very good, and I'd much prefer to keep the money for myself, and then at least I can make the choices I want to make. There's actually some really interesting pieces of scripture that talk about giving and us being allowed to, if you want to put it nicely, be self-interested, or if you want to put it nastily, be selfish in our giving. Because you remember those bits where God's saying, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where rust and moth and, you know, you remember those ones? But store up for yourself treasure in heaven where rust and moth can't get to. And almost like you'll reap eternal dividends off your capital that you invest in heaven. Now, I read that passage 3 or 4 times, and it suddenly dawned on me that there is a very clear message in there about store up for yourself. That is a request by Jesus to be selfish. Which doesn't quite sound right scripturally, does it? But that is what it says. Store up for yourself. So somewhere in this process of us having money, giving, living, and all of that sort of stuff, there is some self-interest for us. In other words, somewhere we benefit from what we give. Which is an interesting one, because again, that's not the way that generally we think about these things. Mostly we are thinking about them as quite a negative giveaway, and now I can never have back. As an interesting aside, somebody once said to me, Andrew, aren't you unhappy about all the money you've given away in your lifetime? Because if you had kept it for yourself, think of all the things that you could have. And they're absolutely right. You know, God has blessed me with the ability to make money, and he's also asked me to give a load of it away, which is what we've done in our lives. And I love doing that. If, you know, all of us have passions of one description or another, mine are giving money away and maps. I can't tell you why, it just happens to be that way. I am a nerd, I'm happy to be a nerd. But what I said to them was, no, you don't understand. In one sense, I don't care what happens to me going forward, because I think I've proven in my own mind that God will turn up and he will provide. But what you need to understand is, nobody can ever take away from me that which I have already given, because I chose to give it, and nobody will ever take away. And you know what? What I gave has impacted other people. So it may be people I've never met before, because I like giving into developing countries. It would have affected thousands and thousands and thousands of people who I will never meet and who will never meet me, and I don't care. But that can never be taken away from me. So I know that I have done that self-interested bit, and I have stored up a little bit of treasure in heaven. And what do I get for it? I haven't got a clue. But you know what? I don't really mind. I don't really care. Because I know that I've done what I was asked to do. I have given. And did I reap? Did X equal Y? No. Because if X did equal Y, and the theology of the prosperity teachers was actually correct and it did work, all of us would be millionaires. We would. Because if we gave financially, and God blessed us X times financially, and it was a simple formula like that, we'd all be millionaires. But it doesn't work like that. However, I can say to you, similar to John, as I have given, I have been blessed and received in many, many other areas of my life. I know that I have had a lot of personal transformation in my life as a direct result of me giving. Would I give that up by not doing it? Not a chance. I'm much happier now than I ever have been. So it's not a direct result. And actually, there is a lot in Scripture that just says, do what you've been asked to do and don't expect a return for it. But here is one of those places where God's actually saying, do something for yourself. Give yourself a break. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. So I'm not going to say anything else this morning. I'll just leave you with that one thought. If God doesn't have your wallet, your bank account, your purse, does he really have your heart? It's an interesting thought to go away and mull on during the week. And if you've liked what I've said, I can come back and do the other two sides of what I've done. And if you don't, I won't. And for those of you who I gave money to, I very specifically didn't give you any instructions because I wanted it to get you thinking about what I had just done. But it is a gift.